There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Great idea. So we're fulfilling that today. And that is a Q&A session, something that's well, new for this platform, WCN TV. We've not really done that before. And so we're going to take any mental health question that you might have. Kenza's going to answer it live. And by the way, after I say that, I want to let you know that Kenza has also started a YouTube channel where she takes questions that you ask, that viewers ask, and she answers them in a YouTube video. So there you go. Thank you, producer, for putting that up. So if you're interested in that, you might want to subscribe to Kenza's YouTube channel. It's up right there. And there is a place on the website, and the producer had it up just a moment ago. There's a place on the website. There you go. Ask Kenza. And so ask your question now. That pops up with a box. You can put that in there. That sends it to Kenza, and she will answer that in a video. That's pretty cool, actually. I think that's great. So anyway, Kenza, thank you for joining us again on WCN TV.
Thank you so much for having me.
It's good to see you again. Good to tackle this issue. And I mentioned before we went on the air, I put this out for viewers. Hey, ask your questions and I'll provide them, and Kenza will answer them live on the air. And people are just hesitant to do that. And I think you're probably used to people being hesitant to put their life out there.
They are. And it's, you know, it's understandable because there's still so much stigma attached to mental health. And this is why when we featured Ask Kenza, I made sure to say, hey, listen, it's going to be, you can ask it anonymously, because it seems like people have been rejected and they've been criticized so much for seeking help that now they're like, you know what? I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'm just not going to seek help. I'll keep it to myself. And that's not good. It's not good to try to deal with it in isolation, because it doesn't help us.
Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah. Well, my generation, you just stuffed it and you went on and just dealt with it as best you can. But we know now that that's not the way to handle it. Coming from, so let's start it, because this is a question that I had, Kenza. So I want to ask my question first before I forget it. We move on. With your background, growing up in a Muslim household,
yes,
how accepted was mental health as a profession, helping other people? How accepted was that in your culture?
Oh, it was not. Mental health, or even talking about needing help or feeling depressed or anxious, was seen more so as a joke, like you're not strong enough. And so I grew up in an environment where it alternated. It's either our emotions were swept under the rug and we didn't deal with them, or and I think it's the crazy cycle. So on one hand, they're swept under the rug. On the other hand, I witnessed explosive emotions where, like, I think my family just stuffed their emotions until one day they just started exploding on each other. And that's what happens because we're not supposed to carry all of that on the inside. We're supposed to process through it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so having heard that, I think that kind of response to not dealing with your emotions or even understanding the role that mental health plays is going to lead to that exact thing where you have an explosive triggered reaction.
Yes. And, you know, a lot of times, I don't think it was just me growing up as a Muslim. When I became a counselor years into training and years into practicing, I noticed that so often because we don't know the nature of God, when I say God, you know, we don't know the nature of Yahweh. We don't understand his character. We almost hold him in contempt. We almost see him as that parent who told us you can't feel anything, or that parent who said, you know what, you need to sweep your emotions under the rug. You're not allowed to cry. You're not allowed to feel. You're not allowed to just feel or say anything. And so because of that, when we're weighed down by depression, we don't go to God. We turn to alcohol. We turn to drugs. We turn to pornography. We turn to, and I mean, if I can just be blunt and just be honest, I mean, that's where I've seen the issue happen in most brothers and sisters in the faith. It's the Bible says my people fail for lack of knowledge, right? And there are so many people, Pastor Mike, and I'm sure you've seen this in the church too. It's because our brain works out of a frame of reference. And because of that, we think if God is a father, then he must be like the dad who yelled at me all the time, or the dad who didn't care about me. And so we have to sort of, no, he's not. We need to read the word of God and see what the word of God says about him. But that takes a lot of time.
Yeah, it takes a lot of time. And unfortunately, and I've had dozens of conversations over the years, but just recently, within the last several days, I've had some conversations with some people. And the focus of that conversation has been mischaracterization of the Father. That we do not understand the compassion, the desire that Yahweh has to bless us, to encourage us, to show us mercy, to lead us in the path that he knows is going to bless us. And he's not waiting in the shadows for us to trip up so he can whack us. And unfortunately, that's the impression that even some Christians have. And it's not about performance. It's about resting in who he is, who he has demonstrated himself to be through Jesus Christ. And that's very important for Christians. But now, what do we do with people that don't have a faith background like that? What do we do with folks that, well, they would say, I'm on my own. How are we going to approach them?
You know, that's a recipe for hopelessness and helplessness. I mean, that's where I was. I thought I believed in God. I thought I believed in the one true God, and I didn't. And so between my time as a Muslim into becoming a believer in Jesus, I dove into New Age methods because, looking back, it's not because I didn't want to become a believer, but rather I was so scared of going from one abusive relationship, quote unquote, with a God who was abusive, Allah, to another God who's going to be abusive to me. And so I was like, you know what? Let me just make my own way. Let me dive into horoscopes and chakras and Reiki and everything else and see if I can just figure it out on my own, because maybe I can do it on my own, and I won't need God, because then I won't chance failing him. I didn't understand that, you know what, without the Holy Spirit, we're all failing. We would all fail him anyways. And so it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do whatever he enables us to do.
Yes.
And yeah, it's so, yeah, we cannot, there is no way of going around our faith in Jesus. I've had people come to me and ask me if there's a way for me to pray for them so that they wouldn't have to give their lives to Jesus, you know, whether it's deliverance or anything. And I say, I mean, I can pray for you, but true healing only comes from Jesus, because really the foundation of mental well-being is spiritual well-being.
Yes.
And so without spiritual well-being, we're building a house on sand. It's not going to stand.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And for those of you who are interested, I want to encourage you to grab this book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. So this tells Ken's story. There you go. Thank you, producer, very much for that. So I'm glad that you answered the question that way, Kenza, because that is a good segue into what I wanted to bring up. There are so many opportunities. There are so many things present, especially in America, that serve as a substitute for Yahweh, for faith in Christ, for the reconciliation that comes through faith in Christ. And you mentioned a few of those, but I just jotted down a few. Witchcraft is off the charts today. Witchcraft, even Satanism, people are coming right out and say, oh, I worship. There are board games specifically designed to conjure up demons.
Yes, and I don't mean to cut you off really quick. When you said that, I got goosebumps. If there are any parents listening, listen, if your children or teenagers are downloading video games, please read the description of that video game. Yes. And look it up, because to your point, it is video games as well, Pastor Mike.
Yes.
You wouldn't believe how many video games I've had to say no to my seven-year-old and said, no, you can't download this, because it literally says in the description, Satan is no longer hiding. He is just out there in plain sight. I mean, the video game literally says you're making witchcraft potions to summon demons. And I'm like, absolutely not. No.
Yes. Yeah. That kind of stuff is going on. And as you said, it's much more prevalent. The days are long past, friends, when you can allow your young children or grandchildren, in my case, to just view whatever indiscriminately, because things are popping up in all kinds of places that you wouldn't expect. And personally, I think it's deliberate to try and capture the imagination, the attention, the affection of children, and lead them to other places. So my point in bringing all that up, Kenz, is that in your book, you have a chapter on your battle plan against enemy number one. So maybe I should have you say, what are the three enemies? First of all, what are the three enemies that we are challenged with in this life?
Yes, the three enemies are the devil. And when I say the devil, obviously, that's Satan. And he seeks to split our faith between God and another object of our faith. You see, the devil has been studying us for centuries. He's been studying humankind for centuries. And he knows that we have this fear of the unknown, and he capitalizes on it. And so he loves to make us believe that, or doubt in God's goodness and or God's sovereignty. So he'll either come to us and say, you know what, God is not good. Look, he's not doing what you need him to do. Or he'll make us doubt God's sovereignty so that we can step outside of God, what God is telling us. And so he seeks to split our faith in Even if it's 90% in Jesus and 10% in another object of our faith, he has his foot in the door. So that's number one. Number two is the flesh. It's one thing to tell someone to blame the devil. It's another thing to tell someone to look in the mirror. And I've had to as well. And so the flesh is anytime we try to exert our will above God's perfect will in our lives. And so that's very, very difficult because we carry with us a flesh nature. And the third one is the world. And that's anytime we allow people's influence to steer us away from the perfect plan that God has for our lives.
Yes. So I'm wondering how difficult it is when you receive a new, do you call them patients or counselees? Okay. So someone is seeking counseling and they're not a Christian. Mm-hmm. So you're going to approach them, how exactly?
So if they don't ask for Christian counseling, years ago, I would still counsel them using certain biblical principles, because here's the thing. We have certain clinical principles or clinical theories. For example, cognitive behavior therapy. Really, cognitive behavior therapy is rooted in scripture in Philippians 4:8, which talks about, you know, whatever is good, whatever is pure, think about these things. And so that's really what cognitive behavior therapy is. And so there's DBT, and so a lot of those things are built in biblical principles. Now, fast forward years later, once our practice grew, since our practice is secular, it's not solely Christian practice, I just started seeing Christians. And so for someone, because we have a high need for Christian counselors and people who are asking for Christian counseling. Now, when I say Christians, there are many people who come to see me and they say they're Christians, but they don't understand what being a Christian is. Mm-hmm. Because I've had people say, yes, you know, my mom is a Christian, so I'm a Christian. And so I've had to walk with them through what true salvation looks like, because I will not start talking about these three enemies until I make sure that they're saved.
Yes.
That's very important.
Yeah. Absolutely. And so as a follow up to that, if someone is involved in some of these things that we mentioned, they're involved in chakra or they claim they have spirit guides, or these are obviously strongholds.
Yes.
These are dark practices. A lot of it is tied back into the occult and other things. How difficult is it in your experience to get people to understand that, to be awakened and receptive to these practices, that they're actually very harmful and they are responsible in some degree to the place they find themselves in their mental health? How difficult is that?
It's a hit or miss, to be honest with you. There are some who, as soon as I tell them, they're like, no way, I had no idea. Where is it in scripture? And I point them to Acts, where Paul, I mean, as soon as they repented, he had them bring their scrolls, and I show them Bible verses, and they're very receptive. I have others who it seems like those strongholds have such a hold on them, to the point where, for example, there's something that's being sold everywhere. It's called the triple protection bracelet or whatever. It's witchcraft. That's what it is. And that's, people would wear that in addition to their belief in Christ, but then they're experiencing inner turmoil as soon as they start wearing it. I mean, it's incredible how much of a stronghold it puts on them. And so sometimes I have to let them experience that inner turmoil and then ask them, okay, do you need help? Because if you do, then here's what you need to do. I can't make the decision for them, but I can tell them what needs to happen. The main one that I've had so much, I've had, it's very controversial, and I've had to break it down to my patients is yoga. And I explained that there's no such thing as holy yoga. That's like saying holy Ouija board. Are stretches bad? No, go stretch, go exercise. That's not what it is. However, what I've explained to people is whenever we close our hands and make that gesture and say namaste, that's saying, I bow down to the divine in you. I mean, that's blasphemy at that point. And I think when we explain and educate and explain that to people, then at that point, it's up to them to go and do the research, because all we can do is give them the information. And if they want to take it, but that's the first step I go through. It's the list of chakra, Reiki, what have you partaken in that may have opened you up to dark practices in your life?
Yes, yes. So here's a question. Someone's interested in counseling, but they are adamantly opposed to medication. And so they're concerned. I don't want to put myself in a situation where I'm going to be expected to take medication. How prevalent is that in your experience, that people have an aversion to that and don't want to receive that?
I would say maybe like one out of, not a lot. I mean, one out of maybe 20 or 25. It's more on the other extreme where they have tried a lot of things and they feel like at that point we reach a, if there's like a chemical imbalance, they'll ask, you know, what does God say about medication? Is God against me for taking medication? Now, what I usually say is let's check and see if this is a spiritual issue or if this is a chemical imbalance, because I mean, we live in a fallen world. It could be either or. But to answer your question, it's usually about maybe 5 to 10% of people who have an aversion to medication.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Here's another question. So this must be a person that's already in counseling. So how will I know if I'm progressing in my treatment plan? And I don't want to answer for you, but it seems to me that the counselor would inform the patient how they're doing, wouldn't they?
Yes. So when you go see a counselor, your first appointment, typically, if they're going by the typical assessment and typical sessions, your first appointment is your session, and then they discuss a treatment plan with you, and you have the right to get a copy of your treatment plan, because usually you sign your treatment plan. Some insurance companies want you to sign it, some insurance companies don't care, but you have the right to receive your treatment plan, and that's how you can track your progress. Usually after 90 days of your first session, then your counselor can go over how you're doing with your goals. And then you can typically go from, like, if you're started weekly, you can go from weekly to biweekly. And sometimes once someone progresses to biweekly, they go into monthly. And then at that point, they either get discharged, or some people just want to stay on for maintenance, like if they ever want to come back.
Ah, okay. Okay. Have you ever had a patient ask you, what type of therapies do you use for my particular condition?
Yes. Yes. Now, I've had more so patients who came to me and pre-diagnosed themselves from the internet.
Okay. I don't mean to laugh, but
And listen, I made a whole video, and this was years ago, and I was like, stop diagnosing yourself. Because that causes more anxiety than anything. I'm like, don't do that. You know, you could be just fine. But I've had patients say, hey, I'd rather use this type of therapy or this type of treatment. And that's fine, as long as that type of treatment works for what's going on with them.
Yes.
But if it doesn't, then the counselor should sit down with the patient and explain why it wouldn't work well. Mm-hmm. Just this way they wouldn't waste their time.
Okay. For those who have joined us today in the studio, if you have a question, I think, producer, they have a raise their hand function or something where they can. Okay. Okay. You can do that. We got 4 minutes to the bottom of the hour. So we'll if you have any, raise your hand. We'll take those questions next. So we've talked about enemy number one, and that's the devil, the dark side of things. And he has so many opportunities to grab a hold of people and to place them in bondage that unfortunately too many wake up to that fact long way down the road. And then they're really in a desperate situation. Enemy number two is the flesh. Now, you mentioned a word, internal torment. And I thought, that's in her book. That's internal torment. What exactly do you mean by that phrase?
So usually that deals with the flesh. And so internal torment is when it happens when we're listening to messages from the enemy rather than God's voice. And these messages from the enemy are going to contradict God's messages about us. Messages from the enemy are going to be like, you're a loser, you're ugly, you're fat, you're this, you're that. Anything that's going to attack our character, they're criticism, but they're not constructive criticism. It's
yes.
Something that's going to feel defective, even in Christ. And so that's going to create internal turmoil. Something else that creates internal turmoil is also holding on to past mistakes and refusing to receive God's forgiveness that he has already granted us toward ourselves. And let me tell you, and I can walk you through that. That is a recipe for internal turmoil and depression.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to read just a couple of sentences out of the book. And again, friends, we are speaking with Kenza Haddock. The book is The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. And by the way, I did not mention this before, but Kenza is an expert at what we're talking about here. So let me just read this briefly. Kenza is a licensed professional counselor supervisor in an accredited clinical trauma specialist with expertise in treating complex mental health conditions through both clinical and biblical methods. So she's an expert, in other words, friends. She knows what she's talking about. But here's what I wanted to read. And this is on page 58 in your book. According to the American Psychiatric Association, generalized anxiety disorder is the most common clinical diagnosis in the world. That's a mouthful. That's saying a lot. The most common clinical diagnosis in the world? Anxiety and worry?
Oh, yes. It's the number one clinical diagnosis. And even in the United States, I mean, it's been leading the charts by a landslide. And now there's a difference between anxiety and just regular stress. And so that should tell you something. I mean, that's a lot of people who are being diagnosed with anxiety disorder. Really quick, I saw that someone raised their hand. I don't know if everyone can see.
Yes.
Okay. But with generalized anxiety disorder, that means that person is experiencing excessive worry for more days than not. Over a period of 6 months, that's how much they've been experiencing so much worry. And they get to the point where they believe that something bad is about to happen, either to them or to their loved ones. They experience restlessness, insomnia, irritability. And so a lot of times we don't see those symptoms or we don't recognize those symptoms until they become a clinical diagnosis. And that person just is stuck in this inner turmoil within themselves.
Yes. So I'll refer to you by your screen name, even though I know who you are. Over the hill. Go ahead. Well, go ahead.
Thank you, Dr. Mike. Well, you alluded to different types of therapy for different types of conditions. Can you give just an example of a condition and what would be a good therapy or a bad therapy?
Yes. So, yes. For example, post-traumatic stress disorder, a good therapy for that would be like, there's a type of therapy called eye movement desensitization and reprocessing, and that's a specialized therapy for it. Or for PTSD, also exposure therapy. So exposing the person to the threat of trauma. I'm not saying exposing them to the perpetrator who abused them, but exposing them to the idea. There's a way we can do that in therapy so that we can help them process through that trauma so that they're no longer held back by it. Now, if someone who has had PTSD comes to me and says, hey, I just want to start with cognitive behavior therapy, that's not a bad therapy to start out with, but I wouldn't recommend that for them first. And here's why. Cognitive behavior therapy works out of the prefrontal cortex, and that's the executive portion of our brain. It works out of the logical portion. PTSD resides in the emotional wheelhouse. And so it's going to go in one ear and out the other. If I'm telling the person to just read, I am safe, I am okay. God loves me. Even if they read that to themselves, they're not really going to believe it until they process through that trauma and understand that even while they were going through that scary situation, even if they didn't feel God was there with them, He truly was with them, because God transcends time. And if He allowed them to go through that situation, He is going to use it somehow, some way for good, because God is faithful, and the Bible says God's not a man that He should lie, and God will bring them through all of that. And so it's all in steps, but CBT, I wouldn't recommend that to be the primary method first.
Good question. Thank you. Good question. Thank you. Over the hill. Anyone else in the queue that has a question? Well, then we'll move on. Kenza, how prevalent is it for counselees to be sort of have a blind spot to the impact that their relationship with family members or perhaps even some friends have on their mental health?
Oh, very, very. You know what's interesting? I have found, and that's why I brought up the world portion. I have found that if we don't have a strong attachment with God,
yes,
because we are relational people, God made us to be relational people, we're going to put somebody in our God spot if we don't have God in that spot. And so because of that, we're going to put the wrong person there, or we can put someone who's nice. The problem is they're just not God. They're not. And we're going to have the expectation of them to be God. And when they mess up, then we end up feeling tormented. Here we go again, and depressed. And that is, I'm telling you, I see that all the time. We'll put one or two people in our God spot and expect them to just satisfy us the way only God can satisfy us. And they can't. They're human. They're going to fail us. And God says to love people, but to put our trust in Him.
Yes. Amen. Is it common for you or other counselors that work for you and your husband to encourage patients to establish boundaries when they're just kind of blind to what's going on concerning family members or friends?
Absolutely. Yes. You know, especially if somebody is a loved one, we usually have our guard down. So they have the greater capacity to influence us. And so the Bible says to guard our hearts, right? From it flows yes. The issues of life. And so we have to be willing. I mean, we have to steward our heart well. And that's what I tell patients. You have to steward your heart well. And so if if, for example, especially with the holidays coming up, I've had to have this conversation with people. Listen, if you're going to go see family members and you know that, I'm just making up a name, Aunt Sue is going to make derogatory comments about you not having children yet when you're struggling with infertility, and you know you're going to stew on this on that conversation for the next couple of months, then you know what? It's okay not to go and have Christmas dinner there. It's okay to have Christmas dinner at home, and just, it's okay. It's fine. God's not mad at you for that. You have to guard your peace and guard your heart, or have that conversation with Aunt Sue and say, hey, you know, my husband and I are struggling with infertility. It really hurts whenever you bring that up every time I see you. Now, sometimes if that's not okay to have, if you don't think that person's going to be receptive to that conversation, don't even put yourself out there. Just don't go and protect your heart.
Yeah, absolutely. How many times, let me rephrase that. Is it common for folks to have a formed personality? So who they have become through whatever environment, people in their lives, is it common to have to address that behaviors or ways of thinking that they've formed in their life needs to change? That it isn't chemical, it isn't this or isn't that, it's that, listen, you're approaching life in the wrong way, and your thinking needs to change. How common is that?
I'm laughing. It's so common. I'm actually writing a book about it right now.
No kidding. That's great.
So and so it comes down to the difference between our identity and our self-image. And so the enemy of our soul attacks our self-image. And so we behave not based on our identity in Christ. So often we behave based on how we see ourselves. And that's why we have to shift and change the way we see ourselves. And we have to close that gap between identity and self-image. Mm. We have to match it to what God says about us. But that's a big one. Yes.
Well, when that book comes out, Kenza, make sure you tell Don Otis that we want to have you back on so we can.
I will. That was perfect. That was a perfect question. I was laughing when you were asking. I was like, oh yes, I run into that so much. Yeah. And you know, you brought up anxiety as the number one. The number two is depression. And I'm telling you, I'm sure you already know, when the holidays hit.
Yes.
And the holidays are not always happy times for everyone. You know, people are going through grief, and it's clinical depression it skyrockets during this time, to the point where clinicians gave it the holiday blues term, and that's between November and January. I mean, it's rampant.
Wow. Do you, now, as a pastor, I've developed a habit over the years of assigning homework. So on a lot of Sundays, as I'm wrapping up, I'll say, hey, now for next week, here's your assignment. Go find out. And it is normally something that's in the text we're going to be looking at next week. Go find out what this means. And so I'm wondering, do you or counselors frequently assign homework to patients to work on between sessions?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. That's a big part of it, because we believe that most of the hard work doesn't really happen in the session. It happens between those times. I mean, eventually the goal of counseling is to wean the person off of us so that they're able to function without us. I mean, it's a sad time when you have to say, okay, bye, you know, but that's really the main goal from day one. And so we want to just help them cultivate those habits from the get-go. And so, yes, we give them homework and we want to equip them and empower them throughout that time and show them that, hey, you can do it. Go and figure out how to, I mean, sometimes we'll start out with worksheets. And then, for example, if someone is struggling with people pleasing, I'll have them practice saying no 3 times to somebody throughout the week, just 3 times. And they may just only do it 1 time and come back and they'll be honest. They'll say, oh, you're going to be mad at me. I only did it 1 time, but that's progress. That's okay. Try again the next week, do it 3 times. And so that's how their brain starts clicking. You know what? I can do this. I can say no. And you know, one homework that I've given people, which I mean, I've had to practice it myself in my walk with the Lord, and that's why it came to me when I was counseling. That is, practice going to the Lord. When I've had people who went through trauma, and because of their trauma, they walked away from their faith, and they felt like God was mad at them and that they were too far gone from God. I've given them the homework to go and approach God and talk to him. And I highlight in the book how to work out any transgressions the person is feeling toward God and just talk to him. And they're like, no, he's going to strike me down. And so in that case, I would tell them, okay, come back and see me in 3 days and let's see if he actually struck you down. And every time, he's never struck one person down. So, yep.
Yeah. Do you have a preference? Because I know it's common today, and I think this really ramped up during the pandemic. Telehealth. Is there an advantage to that over in person, or are they both useful for helping people?
I would say, I mean, they're both useful. I mean, in person, I would prefer in person just because you have that that person right there, and they just, it just depends on the person. I personally prefer in person, but I've done both throughout the years. Some people prefer, especially the younger crowd, they prefer telehealth because, I mean, they could be anywhere and they can get therapy. And now telehealth does help a lot when someone is so depressed, they don't want to get out of bed. And so that keeps them from canceling an appointment, and at least they're having their session in bed. And to your point about homework earlier, I can be talking with that person and say, okay, I'm with you on the phone, you know, I'm looking at them, and let's walk outside. Let's, you know, get some fresh air and do that session, you know, out in the back patio. Mm-hmm. And they're able to do that. And so we, you know, it's almost like meeting them where they are.
Yes.
That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well, right? He met her where she was.
That's exactly what I was thinking. And in this younger generation, especially, telehealth seems like it was perfectly suited for them. You can do it on hours that work for your schedule, and people aren't inconvenient having to go someplace. And yeah, I was wondering about that. So looks like we have Chamaha, your question.
I was away earlier, and this might have been addressed. If it has been, I'll watch it on Rumble. But my question is, if someone is spiritually oppressed, and can medication help that, or is there a distinction? How do you know if someone is maybe possessed or if it's a mental disorder? And I'll hang up here and listen to you. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a great question. I love that. And I get that question a lot. And so the possession question, if they haven't given their lives to Jesus, that is always a possibility. If they have given their lives to Jesus, I don't believe that they can be possessed by the Holy Spirit and a demon at the same time. I believe that once the Holy Spirit seals the person, they can't become possessed at that point. They can be oppressed for sure. Mm-hmm. And so oppression looks much like clinical depression. However, oppression comes with a lot of self-condemning thoughts that often, if unaddressed, can lead to suicidal ideations. And so these self-condemning thoughts are like, you're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. God is mad at you. God hates you. If you pay attention to oppressive thoughts, they attack one of two things or both, either God's identity or your identity or both. That's what they attack. The enemy is not going to waste his time attacking anything else. He's going to attack God's identity for you so that he can get you as far away from God as possible, or your identity so that he can get you so depressed that, I mean, I've had people truly believe that the world is better off without them. And so at that point, then, in order for us to step forward, I have to let them know, hey, it sounds like spiritual oppression. Yes, you have the symptoms of clinical depression, but let's start with appropriating God's words over your life and rather than believe in the enemy's voice. Now, I go through the list of the three enemies first. I ask them if they have done anything that would have opened them up to spiritual or dark forces of evil. Like if they're wearing, for example, I've had someone who was dealing with oppressive thoughts, but she was wearing a crystal bracelet that was supposed to give her protection and had some sort of deities attached to it. And I said, you have to let that go. Now, she didn't believe me. And I think we talked about how do they believe you in the beginning or do they not believe you? She didn't believe me for a couple of weeks until those oppressive thoughts got worse. And she got to the point where she was almost committed into an inpatient facility. To answer your question about medication, can medication help someone who's spiritually oppressed? Medication can pacify the issue, but it won't heal it. The only person who has the capacity to heal spiritual oppression is when that person submits themselves under the mighty hand of God and clings to the authority they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the devil is not scared of us. I don't believe that. The devil's scared of Jesus because Jesus is the one who disarmed the powers of darkness and crushed them. And so when he knows that we're submitted to Christ, then he has to flee once we're submitted.
Well, thank you. I had a friend that I told her that she didn't need her medicine. I didn't know she was on medicine. She was the sweetest person you ever met. And I told her she didn't need those meds, you know. And she gave them to me. And it was like 2 weeks later or so, I came home and opened the door and she was elbows on her knees and she started growling with a voice that was from, you know, way deep and just growly. Mm-hmm. And it just scared me to death. My hair stood up. I went right out the back door, got outside, and about an hour later she come out and says, was I all right? Did I act strange? And I said, oh my gosh, you were out there. Something's wrong. And you need to get back on that medicine. And I guess that is what drove that question was mm-hmm. Was that a mental illness or was that some kind of a spirit taken over there? But anyway, we all just, that's what drove that. So thank you for your input there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Thank you, Chamath.
Yeah.
So in the book, you give some hope to readers. It isn't just about identifying things. And I'm sure that the feedback you've received, Kenz, has been very good and encouraging for folks that have read the book. But you give some practical suggestions at the end of the book for overcoming our enemies. And so I wonder if we're closing out here in a few minutes, if you could share some of those for our viewers.
Yes, absolutely. You know, one of the main ones I say is just go before God and ask him to reprioritize your life, because God knows, he's the potter and we're the clay, right? And he knows what he made you for and what his plans and purposes are for your life. And so just ask him to reprioritize it, and he will do it. That's number one. Number two, I believe I touched on this last time, and I can't say this enough. Don't start your day with checking your emails. Start your day with, I know this is so hard. I know, because as soon as we don't use alarm clocks anymore. Right. We use our phones.
Yep.
See, and so it's like there's temptation there. As soon as you turn it off, it's like notifications are like flooding. Mm-hmm. And so just, if you can, just turn your alarm off and spend the first 10 minutes just bringing to mind just everything that God has done for you. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done for you. You can find 10 minutes worth of things, of blessings to thank God for. Because what that does is it increases your serotonin, and that's the happy hormone from a clinical perspective. And from a spiritual perspective, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so you're going to feel God's presence with you. And you know what? The Bible says God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. And so when you are surrounded by God's presence, the enemy has no choice but to flee, because the spirit of fear has to go when you're submitted to God. So try those two things and you'll see how your day turns out differently.
Yes. Well, I can tell you, when you said that last time, that and my wife Kathy always watches the show from her office. And so when the last show concluded and I went out, and I said, did you catch that at the end about, you know, when you get up in the morning, the best thing to do? And of course, we try to do that anyway, but it's a good reminder, because I do know, but we don't have time to go through it. This thing right here, it's addicting, and it can be the first thing that you reach for in the morning. And like you said, Kendra, start scrolling. And who needs all? Listen, today's got enough time in it that you can be distracted and frustrated by all of that. Spend some time with the Lord, even if it's just a few moments in prayer, and give him your day. Yes. And our habit is prayer, Bible reading, breakfast, and then phone. Now,
I love that.
As soon as I say that, there are exceptions, but I remember immediately, now I need to put this thing down. There are other and higher priorities that are going to set the tone for the rest of the day. So you had an impact on Kathy and I when you brought that up.
I love that. And I like that priority: prayer, Bible reading, breakfast, and then phone. I love it.
It's a good.
Yes.
Well, we are just about out of time. I sure appreciate you coming back on and answering all of these questions. I trust and believe that folks who have joined us and will in the archives will be encouraged and blessed by these responses. The website is... there you have it, kenzahattuck.com. So you can go there. The books are available. Other resources and media, if you would like to have Kenza come speak to your group, book an event is there. You can ask questions that Kenza will answer on her YouTube channel. And right there, ask Kenza. Perfect. Anything else you'd like to add, Kenza, before we go?
No, it's been so much fun. I love it.
Thanks. Well, we will stay in touch. And when your next book comes out, we'll have you back on and discuss that one.
Absolutely. It was good talking with you.
Good talking with you again. Folks, that's all we have in this episode of WCN TV. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your questions. And please share this on your platforms. Everybody has a family member or a friend who has struggled in the past or maybe is struggling now. They might benefit from listening to this conversation. We'll see you next time. God bless.